Turn back to the book of Romans, where we'll continue and end in Romans in the 10th chapter, talking again about is Christ your Lord, and talking about the significance of when we talk about Christ is both our Lord and Savior, emphasizing last week that he's not separated, that he is both Lord and Savior of our lives. As we look to the Old Testament, as I said last week, the New Testament, 24 times the Savior, 200 times mentioned as Lord. Certainly the Holy Spirit putting a significance on the title of his Lordship, and as rightly so. We need to be reminded of that as his children, that once we've been redeemed, we're not just set on our own to do what we want to. We're under a taskmaster, and that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the good news is he says that his commandments are not grievous. In other words, the commands that God has given us, because he's a loving God that loves us, the Bible says with an everlasting love, he has given us commandments that are not grievous to us. If we yield ourselves to them, we find a greater blessing in that and a greater significance. First, it brings honor and glory to his name, keeps us from sinning as we yield our bodies and our thoughts and our minds, our lips, our mouths, every portion of us, as we submit to his Lordship, we find that his commandments are not grievous. They're for our good and for God's honor and for his glory. And the only reason you and I are here this morning is to glorify God. That's the whole sole purpose of your life and my life. And so we're to glory in the Lord in all things. Paul says that he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I think the greater thing there is when he says he that glories, he's really saying he who lives unto God, let him glorify God. That's what he's saying, because every aspect of his life he found was totally surrendered to God, even though he struggled. Thank God for Romans 7. But that's not a crutch we lean on. That's just something God has provided to steer us back to submission to him. And that submission is always there. We're never out from under that. Last week I talked about several scriptures that talked about his being Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mentioned a few without saying, but this morning in 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11, one that's familiar with you because I've preached it a lot of times, but you go back to it and you'll be reminded of how significant his being Lord over our life is. He said, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not just our Savior, Jesus Christ, but there you see, if you do these things, there's submission even in that particular statement that we understand as his children. 2 Peter 2:20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, that is these that have been saved, us that have been saved, that have a hope in Christ, that are true believers, this passage of scripture is directed towards us, and again ties in with what I've been preaching about in the previous few weeks, the knowledge of Christ. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of what? The Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, Peter writing this, who better would understand the Lordship of Christ than Peter? The one who denied him so and found the blessedness of being saved and able to serve him. 2 Peter 3:18, one that we use all the time, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think a lot of times we use scripture that we're so familiar with that we don't really understand or remember the significance of what we're actually saying. And so in all these are scriptures that we probably are pretty familiar with, using them all the time, speaking of his Lordship. And again, rightly so, rightly it should be. Again, Romans, the 10th chapter. I'm just going to jump in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, or you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can go into any Baptist church, no matter what flavor we put on the front of it. This is a salvation scripture. And you'll see them, and a lot of times when they give an invitation at the end, they'll use this particular passage of scripture and yet deny it sometimes in their closing with someone. So important to close with someone. You don't want to close with somebody, getting them emotionally charged where they're not thinking as clear or understanding the significance of the words that are said. And I still know that's all God's business, but it's our business to speak plainly to them for them to understand how important the decision they're fixing to make will affect the rest of their lives and even into eternity. Don't think there's enough discipleship given there. Maybe not enough clarity in the message, but the message is clear. If we read it, it's what the Word of God says. If you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Now listen, I can't take him as my Savior when I have a scripture that says call upon the name of the Lord, the Holy Spirit putting the significance there. I know he didn't slip when he did this. You know, every word that he puts in the Bible was well thought out of because it comes from the mouth of God. So he's putting a significance on there to begin with. There's a submission there, even in the beginning of this chapter. Paul's problem with the Jews then, he said they were going back to establish their own righteousness, not submitting to the righteousness of God. Well, what is the righteousness of God in Christ? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And this is where that submission is talking about. He's not talking about submitting to a body of believers or submitting to a particular order. He's talking about submitting to a person, the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And that's how we understand it in the scriptures. And so we need to be clear when we talk to others about that. Somebody said that's too much to put on anybody. I said there's not a more important decision than one's going to make in their lives. How so careful we should be to present the gospel in such a way that they understand it as clear as we can make it to them what they're getting into. We talked about that last week. You're not going to go to war with 10,000 if there's 20,000 out there. You better have a plan. You better understand what you're getting into. A lot of people don't understand what they're getting into. I didn't. When I joined three different churches, it wasn't explained to me. They just said, come on down. Waited 45 minutes till everybody was down there, and I felt so embarrassed because I was the only one standing that I come on down. And the next day, I was just the same old Joey. No significance. Somebody said something about signing this card, and I never went back. So it's very important that we don't let our emotions or that we have an understanding or that we're clear with others as to what salvation is all about. Pink writing this article, now he goes into conversion, and he's talking about conversion. He said true conversion, saving conversion, so he doesn't just use the word conversion, just throwing it out there. He wants you to understand exactly what he means by conversion. He says conversion, true conversion, saving conversion is this, and he gives a great definition that's very biblical, and we'll turn to that in just a minute. It is a turning from sin to God in Christ. Now that's salvation, brother. You think about what he's saying there. And I know you're thinking about the scripture that he's talking about because it's very clear also. Conversion, true conversion, saving conversion is a turning from sin to God in Christ. God says, I've sent into the world the only way anybody can be saved. It's my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, actually God in the flesh. We understand that by faith and faith alone. I can't explain that. I don't have anything to compare that to other than knowing that's what the scriptures say. And so we simply believe that. We trust in God by faith that what he says is true and sure and steadfast. And we look to the scriptures and it says, God who cannot lie. That's enough scripture, isn't it? God's not going to lie. And so we either believe the scriptures or we don't. So we place faith in that and trust in that. But Arthur says, Arthur Pink says, conversion is a turning from sin to God in Christ. It is a throwing down of the weapons of our warfare against him, a ceasing to despise and ignore his authority. Now, again, pressing on this issue of taking Jesus as Savior or taking him later as Lord, every time someone even comments on Christ being our Savior, it always embraces his lordship, whether they actually use the term Lord or not. So he's saying true conversion is a submission to Christ. And so we understand that by the scriptures. We learn that certainly as we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a throwing down of the weapons of our warfare against him. There's the rebellion ceases. A ceasing to despise and ignore his authority. We've already been under one authority, and that was Satan. But now, because we're changed, because God has done a graceful work in our lives, we now, instead of ignoring his authority, we submit to that authority. If you will, turn to 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. I was just going to use verse 9 this morning. I thought I was going to get through this morning, but the more I meditated on this morning, the bigger it got. It's kind of like somebody said about monkey meat, the more you chew on it, the bigger it gets. I don't know that because I've never eaten monkey. Don't plan on eating monkey, but that sounds like it will last a while if you eat monkey. 1 Thessalonians 1, and I want to read verses 1 through 10, actually the first chapter. The main scripture I'm going for is verse 9, but I want you to see what precedes that because it's so important. And you're not only going to see it in this particular passage of scripture, but I believe everywhere that it talks about salvation, his lordship is going to be emphasized also. There's going to be talk about either submission, believing. Believing is a form of submission. If I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm submitting to the authority of the Bible. I'm submitting to saying that God is Lord of all, that God has sent Christ into the world to die for my sins. I'm showing that I'm in submission to that when I confess that with my mouth. And so we see that not just here, but it's impregnated throughout the Word of God. We can't miss it if we're looking for it. That's what I'm saying. Verse 9 is what I'm coming for. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Brethren, that's a pretty plain definition of what salvation is. You see what it says there? How you turned to God from the idols or from sin, from the things of the world, from anything that becomes an idol. We'll talk about that in just a minute. To serve the living God. You see that word serve? Sometimes people just whoop right over that one. They're glad to be saved, but that whoop, that serve part, they just whoop, just go past that. But listen, this is what complete salvation is. You turn to God from idols to serve. Three things. God has never saved anybody and set them on the stool to do nothing, said, just sit there till I come back. He never told us that. These Thessalonians got a little confused about that, thought he was coming pretty quick, so they sat on the stool to do nothing. You know what Paul told them? Say, if you don't work, you don't eat. So let's get busy. Yep. Say, get busy serving the Lord. We can wait on the Lord to come, but he doesn't mean wait in an idle state. We serve while we're waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back in his second coming. God help us if we're alive, and that'd be a marvelous thing to be alive when he comes. But if we pass, He's still coming. That's not going to stop that. He's still coming because his word says he's coming. Let's back up just a little bit and see the context of this. It's plain enough, but I think it just so when we read back over it, just listen to how Paul starts off addressing the church at Thessalonica with this letter. Remember, Paul's writing letters. He wrote two to the church at Thessalonica. And listen to what he says, just the way he starts. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back, I think you're going to find all that terminology in most of the letters that he writes. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, of our God and Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election by God. Now, he's writing to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, writing to the church. And how does he identify them? He identifies them, but what he's heard about them, he said, I'm remembering and I'm making mention of you in my prayers, and this is what I remember without ceasing, your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in Christ, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Their works, he remembers them. Of being worked. Their submission to God in the Lord Jesus Christ is what he's remembering that they did. Because this wouldn't happen unless we're submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he identifies them by this submission, by their submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting how he always addresses the believers in this way. I don't know that he ever addresses them by saying our Savior, Jesus Christ. He doesn't disallow that. But I think the importance is there, and I think we understand why the importance is there. He's always significantly pointing to submission to him. Why is that? Why would we say that? Well, we think about what he wrote in 2 Corinthians, and I say it all the time. He said we ought to be submissive to him, working out our own salvation is what he says in Philippians, but then also that we're submissive to God in his lordship in following after him. Listen to what he says, and we said it many times, but you don't have to turn there. I'm fixing to be right back in me. My little mind went blank for a minute. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified or a reprobate is what the King James says, a little bit harder emphasis there. But I trust that you will know that you are not disqualified. Why? Because you're examining yourself to see whether you're in the faith. You're finding out you may have been a little slack, but you're coming back as you ought to whenever we find sin dominating our lives because the Lord Jesus is supposed to be dominating our lives. We repent of that and we come back. This is why I believe the Bible teaches that he's always emphasizing the lordship of Christ. How else are we going to know that we're in the faith unless we're submitted to the one that God says, submit yourself to him. This is the one. This is the one I sent. This is the one, the Bible tells us, who has all authority in heaven and in earth. Who else are we going to submit to? We must submit to Christ. And in that submission, we recognize him as Lord. And this is what Paul is saying here. And the reason being that we need to continually examine ourselves. This is not just a once a week, once every month. This is every day, moment by moment. That's what this examination is all about. It's like taking a test all the time. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful thought? Taking a test all the time. But that's truly what it is. We're being tested all the time. But we go back to what Jesus said. He said, when I give you commandments, they're what? Not grievous. So this test is not like the test we had in school and math and all that stuff when Sister Diane would give out them hard tests that she used to give out. It's not like that at all. This test, when we understand it from the hand of God, is not grievous. It's a joyful, blessed thing. Why? Because it's making sure that we're in the faith. It's giving me assurance that indeed Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And again, going back, saying, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election by God. How else are we going to know we're the elect unless we prove it in our walk? For our gospel did not come to you in word only, not just something somebody said, but also in power. It had a powerful effect on your life. If the gospel I preach is the truth, it should be having a powerful effect on your life. Not because Joey's preaching it, but because the Holy Spirit is speaking through me, the Word of God, and He's bearing witness with your spirit by the Word of God as you go back and search these things, that it's true. With that comes not only the words that I speak, but there's power in those words. It's a powerful thing. Powerful enough to change the way we live, to change our thinking, see? To think holy thoughts, to think like God wants us to think as He shapes and molds us. This is the power we get from the Word of God. And He said, in the Holy Spirit, and He's going to guide us in the way of all truth, right? And in much assurance. There's four things that it does for us. He says, not only in word, also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. We need assurance as believers. We get shook from time to time. Our faith sometimes is weak. Sometimes our trials are overmuch. And we get shaken in our faith, we need assurance. It goes back to examining yourself and working out your own salvation in fear and trembling. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. This is what he said. Of the followers, who follows the Lord? I'm not going to follow anybody unless I'm submitted to them. See, I've got to submit to the Lord if I'm going to follow Him. If I'm even going to be able to get a beginning, when Jesus said, who's the disciple? He said, let any man deny himself, take up the cross daily, and what? Follow me. He didn't say just deny yourself and take up a cross. And I'm going to preach on crosses one time. It's not what we think it is. It's not what we say it is a lot of times. It is some of that, but it's not all of that. It's not all of that. If we just stopped right there, we'd sit there and say, it's not so bad. But no, he says, follow me. If he says, follow me, he's left us an example. And he said it himself, that what? You should follow after me. So he's left the pattern. If we want to know what the pattern is, we get the book out. We find out what the pattern is. And you know what we do? We simply give ourselves to that pattern. Now, it may take a while sometimes to purge out some of those sinful techniques and some of that stinking thinking. You know, we got stinking thinking. We need a check up from the neck up, they say. And so we get that purged out. We read what the Word of God says. Not just enough to read it now and to take it in. Once we take it in, we dissimulate it by knowledge. Knowledge gives us power, power and authority from the Word of God. And then we begin implementing that in our lives. We begin to look more like Jesus that way. That's how it works. Not just enough to hear the word, but we must be, as James said, doers of the word also. So you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Now there's a result in that of being under the Lordship of Christ, we become examples, not just for other believers, but for unbelievers. They see Christ in your life. That's our purpose. One of our purposes is to do the will of God, to bring glory to His name, but also that Christ may be seen in us, the hope of glory. That may be some that some people see. That may be all of Christ that they see. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, how you are truly saved, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. There's salvation full and free there. That waiting we've already explained. We're not doing this waiting. We're doing this waiting. We're working. We're doing it. We're working for the honor and the glory of God. He talks about idolatry there. He said, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. An idol, this is what an idol is. Some people have it in their mind that idol is that little Buddha that you see in every nail shop. Just about everyone you go in has a little Buddha with a little smoking cigarette, maybe some Milk Duds, a honey bun. Donna saw one with a honey bun in it one day. They're making sure Buddha ate. You know, you gotta, why do you do that? Well, I'm scared of Buddha. Somebody said to somebody one time to help convert him, he said, why do you serve Buddha? He said, well, I'm scared not to. He said, why do you offer all that? I just want to stay in good graces with him. And so you serve him out of fear? He said, yes. He said, well, let me tell you about Jesus Christ and the God whom I serve, that you can serve out of love. Let me tell you, all the false religions of the world, you look at them, examine them. Fear rules, except for one, Christianity, where love rules. Love rules. Man, who else you want to serve? I want to serve somebody that loves me, not because I'm scared to death. He's going to swat me and still don't know where I'm going to end up. That's what they say about Allah. I said, you might do all the things that he commands you to do. He still not may not take you in at the end. That the only way is to kill the infidels. You know, if you do that, he'll take you in. And that's a big lie made out of Satan anyhow. So he's not God. He's just a man. He's just a man like any other of us were, and he's become an idol, and that's what an idol is. Listen to what an idol is. So an idol is any object to which we give what is due alone unto God, the supreme place in our affections, the molding influence of our hearts, and the dominating power of our lives. And I'm going to tell you, that could cover everything. That could cover our jobs. We can put our families before God. We can do that. We can put our families before God, our thoughts, what we want to do before God. That becomes an idol. Whatever it is that we put in the place of God, what did Jesus say in his closing out of the Sermon on the Mount? Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's the promise of God, because he loves us. But he says the condition of that is seeking what? Him first. So he has first and foremost place in our life. Colossians says Christ is preeminent in all things, not just some things, but all things. So we have to ask the question, is Christ preeminent in our lives? Is he truly Lord? Conversion is an about face. The heart and will repudiating sin, self, and the world. Repudiating means rejecting, casting down, or casting off, or denying. So conversion is an about face, the heart and will repudiating, rejecting, casting down, or casting off, denying sin, self, and the world. Genuine conversion is always evidenced. Listen to this. Is always evidenced by, Lord, what would you have me do? That's found in Acts 9:6. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, not Lord, thank you for saving me. I'm just going to find me a little seat over here and wait till I die, wait till you come back. That's not what it said. The first thing, when our hearts have been arrested, what is the first thing that you wanted to do? You wanted to praise God and thank him for that, and you wanted to be busy about his work, doing what he commands us to do. We might not have known exactly what that was, but we find it out as we go down the road, don't we? But we have that willingness. Why? Because our will has been changed. The way we think has now been changed. It's been enlightened. It's an about face from what we used to do to now coming and understanding genuine conversion is, Lord, what would you have me to do? It is an unreserved surrendering of ourselves to his holy will. And Pink asked the question, have you yielded yourself to him? We have to ask ourselves every day that question. Have we yielded ourselves to Christ? Am I yielded today, right now, in the presence of God? Is what I'm doing yielded wholly to God? A tall order, but the order indeed from heaven. That's what God commands of us. But he equips us to do what he commands. God's never going to command you to do something you're unable to do. You're not able to do. He's going to enable you to do it. Romans 6:13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. There are many people who would like to be saved from hell, but who do not want to be saved from self-will. Wow, that's a seductive doctrine. Lord, save me from hell, but I can live like I want to. That's the damnable, most heretical doctrine that the world has ever known. Most seductive thing. To the natural man, that just sounds like the best of both worlds. And it is the best of both worlds. I'm going to heaven, but I can live like hell until I'm here, and all of a sudden I'm just going to eject and go to heaven? We got to look like Jesus a little bit in between here. Or a lot of bit, not a little bit. Because he says something about without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. If there's not some holiness in us, we're not saved. That's just all there is to it. There are many who would like to be saved from hell, but who do not want to be saved from self-will, from having their own way, from a life of worldliness and some form of it. But God will not save them on those terms. Man has never been saved that way. Always consistent. We may experience by our emotions, in our surroundings, our backgrounds, whatever. When we're saved, we may experience it somewhat differently. That's why you can't argue with someone's experience. But I guarantee you, at the root of it all, it's exactly the same. God doesn't change. Said he changes not. So he saves us all. The same way, we may experience it a little different. Someone that's been outrageous in their lives and been an ungodly person, certainly when they're saved, everybody can see what a great change in somebody's life when they start serving the Lord. When somebody that's been raised in a Christian family, morally good, and God has changed, it seems like just a small bump in the road, but there's a great radical change that's been made, but not so very much obvious on the outside because their life has kind of exuded a sort of goodness about them. And so now the goodness is the goodness of God. And so we see it. So people experience things in different ways. It fleshes out in different ways. I've got a lot more to say, so I've got to stop. Thank the Lord for his knowledge that he gives us. It's saturated in the word of God that Jesus Christ is Lord indeed. Without him being Lord of my life, I cannot claim to be a disciple of Christ. I cannot claim to be a follower of Christ. I cannot claim to be a son or daughter of Almighty God. If Christ is not Lord indeed. If he's not Lord of my life, then he's not Lord at all over me. And that doesn't change just because it's me. He's Lord of all. But he's Lord of my life. If I profess to be saved by his grace, he's my Lord and Savior, for which I'm thankful. God help us to understand that is my prayer for Christ's sake.